Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the third Sunday in Pentecost. We have seen Peter and the disciples filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have seen them speaking in a variety of languages. We have seen them being mocked as uneducated Galileans and as being drunk. We have seen Peter laying down the gospel with Christ as the cornerstone and laying down the law, telling the people, "You crucified Jesus." And we've seen the people responding and saying, "Brothers, what must we do?" Peter's response, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." And we saw how the people began to then live in unity. We're going to take it yet another step. But to do so, we have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to look at something that may cause you a little bit of angst, may be a little bit unnerving. Because in this day and age, there's a lot being said about race. And there is one undeniable fact coming from the Bible. And we find it in Exodus chapter 19. That God has a chosen race. So buckle up. Here we go. Why do I say God has a chosen race? Well, I say it because God says so. When we go to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 19, we find the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. What happened to get them to Mount Sinai? God delivered them. In the chapters before, you see God taking on the sole world power, Egypt, and bringing Egypt to its knees. You see God doing this with 10 miraculous and powerful plagues. You see God delivering the children of Israel through the Red Sea by parting the waters, letting them walk through on dry ground, then bogging down Pharaoh's chariots in the mud and having the water collapse on them and wiping out the Egyptian army. You see God providing them with water by changing the bitter water at Marah to sweet. You see God providing them with manna and quail to eat. You see God guiding them and directing them as he gives them a pillar of cloud that moves before them during the day and a pillar of fire at night. We see him taking them to Mount Sinai. And there they had to prepare, purify themselves to meet God. And they met God. God came down on Mount Sinai and the smoke from it went up like that from a cauldron or from like a steel mill. God spoke directly to the people, giving them the Ten Commandments, but also establishing with them, and only them, his covenant. A covenant is, again, a two-way agreement, oftentimes written in an if-then statement. It begins, this covenant, like this. God says to the people, if you obey my voice and keep my commandment. Two parts. Obey God's word, keep his commandments. If you do that, children of Israel, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you do that, then you shall be what? My treasured possession among all the peoples. Now, there are some people that would say, well, that's quite a bold statement. Who is God to say that? Well, very simply, he follows it up with, for all the earth is mine. I'm creator. Therefore, you're mine. I've chosen you, Israelites, to be my treasured possession. He chose them out of all the races, and he covenants only with them. He continues, though, and adds to it. Not only will they be his treasured possession, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Please remember those words. You will be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Mark those down in your mind for a while. Now, I want you to imagine someone making such a statement today. We would immediately hear cries of racist, xenophobic, elitist, privileged. In reality, such words are words of jealousy. Because it's really the person saying, how come they get to be the treasured possession, the kingdom of priests and holy nations? Why not me? They think they're so good that you've picked them, God. And that's not at all what God was saying. You see, he chose the children of Israel to do a job. And that job was to be a kingdom of priests. Well, what was the job of the priests? First and foremost, the job of the priests, according to Scripture, is to preserve knowledge. It was the job of the priests to know the Bible and to share it, to pass it on from generation to generation. And if the whole group is a kingdom of priests, it is. Every family is supposed to be doing this. Secondly, the priests were to provide intercession for the people. The people are sinners. God is not. The priest is to come in between God and them and make intercession for them. On behalf of those who are going astray. Those who are going astray may be ticking the priests off. God says, that doesn't matter. You pray for them. You intercede on their behalf. That's your job. But they're choosing. I don't care, is what God says. The priests were to lead the people in worship. They were to lead them in prayer. And they were to do this by the very way they lived their lives. And now again, let's back up a step. Who were the priests? They all were priests. They were a kingdom of priests. So they couldn't point at that guy and say, you're the priest, that's your job. No, they were all to be a kingdom of priests. And ultimately, the job of the priests with preserving knowledge, interceding for the people and leading worship and prayer and a life of righteousness, they were to bring the gospel message. They were to bring the message of who God was to the entire world. So that's the job of a priest. And that's what God has chosen them to do as a kingdom of priests. But they're also to be a holy nation. A holy nation of priests. Again, holy means set apart. So they were set apart to bring God's word to the world in word and deed. They were to bring all the nations to the living God, their maker, their redeemer. And let's go and take a look at how successful they were. There was about 1,500 years from the time of Mount Sinai to the time of Jesus. And what do we see? Well, Ruth, the Moabitess, she became a believer. And, well, that's right, Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, she and her family became followers of God. When David's armies went out and conquered other countries, some of the soldiers from the other countries pledged their allegiance to David and to God. Oh, can't forget Some of the Egyptians who saw God work in Egypt left with the Israelites too. That's it. That's their success over 1,400 years. Reality, their own disobedience, and their own unfaithfulness or faithlessness as a group meant the rest of the world went on in darkness for that entire time until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, the Israelites saw, the Gentiles saw, and we today see that God's treasured possession, his kingdom of priests, his holy nation, we see that they were unfaithful. When Jesus came and showed the world their total lack of faith in God fulfilling the prophecies, it revealed their deceitful hearts as they twisted the laws around and sought to kill Jesus. Showed the world their need for a Savior, the children of Israel's need, as well as theirs as Gentiles. It showed the Gentiles and the Israelites that people are still set apart by God, but set apart to bring the Savior into the world. This is where we now transition to our gospel, to that account of Zacchaeus, the short tax collector who heard Jesus was coming into town, so he went on ahead on, shall we say, the parade route, climbed up a sycamore tree because he was short, so he could see Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I must go to your house today. Why must he go there? Because he knew Zacchaeus. He knew Zacchaeus was a descendant of Abraham. He knew that Zacchaeus was lost, but he knew that Zacchaeus was looking for an answer. And when Jesus got there, there are those who ridiculed him for eating with a tax collector. Tax collectors are hated. And yet Jesus says, today, salvation has come into this world, into this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Notice who is acting. It's God through his Son, Jesus, who's doing the acting. He's seeking to save the lost. And who are the lost? Well, the children of Israel were lost. They had been unfaithful. They had turned away. They had lost everything other than being that conduit through whom the Messiah would come. They needed a Savior. But so did the Gentiles. And now let's be honest. While the children of Israel were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they really were relatives with the Gentile people, the Jews and the Gentiles, because the Gentiles could trace their lineage back to Noah and his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So they all had godly beginnings. And they all had turned away. Neither Gentile or Jew had remained faithful. And like the Israelites, Christ also had a purpose. But unlike the Israelites, he fulfilled his. He obeyed his Father's voice. He kept the covenant. And yet he was killed as the atoning sacrifice for us. He did not deserve to die. But when he rose from the dead, his resurrection showed his power over sin and of death and of the devil. And he has now bought us, redeemed us, so that like the children of Israel, we are now his possession. Understand, that's what the word redeemed means. He has bought us back. And who? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, Jew and Gentile. And so now we hear Peter in our New Testament reading this morning saying, you are a chosen race. This is not a race that's identified by skin color, by DNA, or by borders. It's identified by the heart. Is Christ on the throne of your heart? Do you put your total faith in him? If so, that is your race. You are part of God's family. Which leads us to the very next thing he says. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now remember those words before? They were a kingdom of priests. And we're not a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood, or we are kingly priests. How can that be? Christ is our Redeemer. He has bought us back. He has made us a part of his family, and he is the King of Kings. So if we are his, we are royalty. We are a royal priesthood. We now have the job of preserving knowledge, of sharing God's word, of leading in worship, in praise, in prayer, in teaching. That's all of our responsibility. And Peter continues, and this is going to sound very familiar, a people for his own possession. It's a retelling of what God said at Mount Sinai. And now the mantle has been passed to us. We are God's possession for his desires. And what is his desire? Well, as Peter says, that you may declare the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. We are saved to serve, not to sit. But like the Israelites and the Gentiles, we're sinners. And we may look at it and go, oh, we are doomed to fail just like they were. But this is where we look at the big differences, and this is where Pentecost becomes so important. First of all, they were looking forward to the Savior. We have the advantage that we can look back at the Savior, and we can compare the life of Jesus to the prophecies, and we can see how he fulfills the prophecies. We can see the miracles as being an attestation by God that he really is the Messiah. We can see the fulfillment of his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We have that advantage, and that's a huge advantage. Secondly, we have the full law and gospel message. We can now see that Jesus was not to be a political king. He was to be an eternal king. He came to fulfill the law. The wages of sin is death. He paid the price. And he rose from the dead. And the free gift of God is eternal life. And third, we have the Holy Spirit who has come with power so that we can live up to the clear identity that we have through Christ. We can live up to being the chosen race. We can live up to being the royal priesthood. We can be God's own people. We can be his family with a very clearly defined purpose, to declare his excellencies, but we can do it not because, by gollies, we're good. No, we can do it because we have the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings to our remembrance the law and the gospel and what the atoning sacrifice of Jesus means. And we can see Jesus in the scriptures as that fulfillment. The challenge for us today is to honestly look at ourselves and realize we are a chosen race with hearts turn to God through the power of the Spirit. We can be the royal priesthood, preserving the knowledge and passing it on, because we have the Holy Spirit to help us in that endeavor. And we can be God's own people and be that light that shines in the darkness. May we walk and talk as that royal priesthood, as God's chosen race, as his holy people, to the glory of his name and to the salvation of souls. Amen. Receive now God's blessing. May the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Well, as we bring our service to a close, we will join together in the singing of our sermon, or our closing hymn, hymn number 704, Renew Me, O Eternal Light. And again, Jean will play the first couple of verses for that, or the first line of that, so that we can remember the melody. We'll sing a couple of verses, and then afterwards ask you to stay tuned for a couple of messages following the sermon. And again, we hope that we see you one day here back at church. And if not, we continue to hope to see you on Sundays through our digital worship and our digital Bible study. May God bless you as you go into this week. Amen.